2 Timothy chapter number 2,
and we're going to use verse 19 as our reading for this morning.
So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Do you have it? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, see a couple pages still turning, so we'll wait a moment here. Let's read. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Now, over the last few weeks that we've been studying in 2 Timothy, we've been looking at some things related to the idea of, you know, how to study the Word of God. We've looked at how there were individuals who were doing things that were trying to overthrow the faith of other individuals by teaching things contrary to the doctrine that had been laid out. That was last week we were looking at, you know, the issues of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were going out there and just in teaching people that the resurrection had already passed, and how the effect that that was having on individuals who, that they had the sound doctrine, but they were hearing this information come that was going clearly contrary to everything that was laid out, and it was having a major impact on those individuals. And Paul here, as he's concluding this area of thing before, and then he's going to move on to another issue, starts off here and talks about how, you know, even though these things are going on, that there's people who are teaching things contrary to sound doctrine. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That even though these things are going on, that foundation is still there. It's sure. And when you look at it, as we talk about some of these things this morning, we're going to be looking at things from the aspect of, you know, buildings. When they say, you know, they're going to build something, and we use the, you know, the big Harbor Center project, the downtown, they say, we're going to build it, and they say, we're doing all this work, and, you know, and for months it looks like nothing's actually happening. You know, and then all of a sudden, like, you look like a week later, and like you've been looking, it's like, it doesn't look like there's anything going on, nothing going on, and then all of a sudden you look and go, when did they build 3 stories to that building? But it just seems like it popped up overnight. All of the work that they're doing prior is laying down foundation for the building, so where it's going to stand there for a long period of time. Because if you build something, you don't have a foundation, so the first hand ladder you get, the building is going to just fall apart. The foundation keeps that building in place, so when that bad weather or those events happen, it's still standing at the end of that. Now, as we talk about to keep that in mind, Paul's saying that there's the foundation of God is standing sure, even though these things are going on. And I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we read verse number 10. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now we're going to come back to this chapter in a few minutes. But Paul here is saying that he has laid a foundation. That there's something that related to the information that's been given to him that he can say is a foundation.
Now, later on in this, in the Corinthian epistle, he's going to say to them, follow me as I followed Christ.
And there's a distinction, and that's why, you know, when we're saying we spent a few weeks talking about the issue of, you know, right division, because there's a distinction that is made between what is given to the Apostle Paul and what is given to other individuals. And how, and what's given to, you know, Moses and David and the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that all deals with, you know, Israel and Israel's program, the promises relate to them, and all of them. You see one consistent message going on. And even after the cross, he gets into the early act here. It's one consistent message that goes on. And if you're reading through your Bible, you know, starting in Genesis 1 and continue on, it's like, okay, this, it's all flowing, it's going consistent. Okay. You know what's in the kids' book of Romans? And Romans isn't consistent with everything else that's preceded it. And you start going, what in the world is Paul talking about? He's teaching something that isn't related to anything that's here. And you just, you know, and then you get from Romans 2 by Philemon, and then also you pick up in the book of Hebrews, and say, well, this is talking about connecting back to this. So why is this here? And why this, why is it even important to us? There are individuals who actually recognize the uniqueness of Paul and say, well, because Paul is teaching something that's so radically different, maybe Paul's letter shouldn't even be in Scripture. Because they're recognizing that Paul is saying something that doesn't line up with everyone else. So at least they're, you know, consistent enough to go, okay, Paul's saying something contrary to what I find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe we need to get rid of all of this and just leave it as, you know, Genesis through Acts and then Hebrews through Revelation. Now, we know that's not the case because I want to go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we have Paul here, and we're going to start in verse 24 of Colossians 1. It says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, here we have Paul as he's describing his ministry. And I want to focus on the one phrase he says in here that's been given to him to fulfill the word of God. And what Paul's saying is that the information that has been given to him brings the word of God to its complete state.
Amen. So without what Paul says, you don't have a complete Word of God.
Right.
So Paul is a very important individual to have in Scripture to understand what he's saying, especially because what he's writing is written directly to us. So we need to understand the information that's been given to him that's going to explain who we are as the members of the body of Christ and how it is that we're to live our lives.
That's why, remember we talk about Paul said that he had laid the foundation.
He's identifying what he's been given as that it's the Word of God. Now, we know from the book of Romans that faith can only come from the Word of God. So, it's important to recognize that what he's saying, because it's what's going to produce faith in our lives when we understand that we have that Word. Now, I want to kind of grab two passages here. We're in the book of Colossians. Grab Colossians chapter number 3 and also Ephesians chapter number 5. We're actually going to use the Ephesians 5 passage first here. So Ephesians 5, and we start at verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So here Paul is giving some information and saying, if you're filled with the Spirit, these things that are laid out are going to be happening with that individual. Now, I want to compare that. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 3. Since I had you grab that passage as well. And here we're going to read verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, here Paul, now, that sounds very similar to what we just read in the book of Ephesians.
Yeah.
Now that Paul's kind of repeating things, except for the fact that he used a different thing to introduce them.
In Ephesians, the idea is to be filled with the Spirit. And here in Colossians, it's I'm shortening it down because I don't know how to write out all the words.
It's let the word swell in you. Today, that's the same. That's how the Spirit is working in an individual.
When you're filled with the Spirit, the Word is dwelling in you.
The Word is having an impact on your life.
This is what Paul, and so when he's saying that there's a foundation for like
the Word of God, and there's several passages, and for the sake of time, we're not going to turn to these things, but you know, when he talks in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about the sign gifts, and says that there are certain things, he says that, you know, he starts talking about tongues, and he says that they're tongues are going to cease. And there's all these different things that, you know, are going to have an end point. And the end point that he gives is when that which is perfect is come. In the book of, before we even talk about one, in Ephesians, he talks about there's these gifts, you know, and these positions of, you know, and start talking about how all of these things are given until we come to the unity of the faith. You know, that's the, and he rips about and says that, you know, several given to be apostles and evangelists, and he rips out all those things. And now, you have the physical sign gifts that are manifested until that which is perfect is come. You have these ministering gifts, the apostles, and evangelists, pastors, teachers, all of those things that are listed there that are given until we come to the unity of the faith. Both of those passages are related to the completed Word of God.
Amen.
And so, you know, that's it. And Barbara actually made a reference that, you know, when that which is perfect has come, we have a completed Word of God. Those physical sign gifts have ceased. Those ministering gifts, we've come to the unity of the faith because we have a completed Word of God. It's why, when we look at some of those things that are there, you know, Paul later on is telling people rather that, you know, the gift of the evangelist, he tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You know, it's going to be a work that you're going to have to do now. When he talks about the position of leadership in the church, he says that the person who desires it desires a good work. He doesn't, you know, identify, well, you know, you're going, you know, you're going to have a gift that's going to come upon you, and you're going to have, you know, a dream that's going to happen in the middle of the night. You're going to wake up and you know, God's going to have spoken to you to say, you're going to be a preacher. And you know, that's what's going to, you know, and the moment that dream happens, you're going to have that gift that is going to come upon you, and you're going to be able to just go up there and preach and not have to worry about anything. He identifies everything as it's a work. It's not saying, okay, that, you know, does the Spirit guide and teach someone? Yes. But there's a work that's associated with that. And it's a completed Word of God that tells us that those things have ceased, and we have a foundation to build upon with the fact that we have that completed Word of God. So when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which I did say we were going to go back, there was, when Paul had said that, you know, he's laid a foundation. But I want to pick up here in verse 11, because he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now,
I'm going to draw something else up in here now, but then I'm going to explain it right after I... Because I just drew
another foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did that because Paul has laid a foundation related to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given in Scripture. And this is why when you
look upon, back at the first verse that we had read, I think it's like, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
The first verse, you have to understand which foundation am I going to be building upon of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's going to have an impact on what I'm doing to build upon that foundation.
Because the Scriptures identify things. Let's go over to Romans chapter 16 first. We'll read a couple of verses that are probably pretty familiar to us. And we're going to read verses 25 and 26 of Romans chapter 16. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." And then here we have Paul, he's concluding his epistle to the church at Rome. It's identifying some things that are going to establish them. And he identifies, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery.
When he says that phrase, according to the revelation of the mystery, the idea behind it, even at the end of that verse says, which was kept secret since the world began. So all the way back here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. From this point all the way to when you hit here, the information about the Lord Jesus Christ being preached according to the revelation of the mystery, that was kept secret. There is nothing back here that can identify any of the things that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Everything that, and especially if we start back here with Abraham, with the promise that's given to the one nation, you see that God's dealing with a nation through all this. And you see the promise that starts from here deals with God's earthly program. And the focus is on the earth and the kingdom that's going to be established. There's nothing that gives any indication that there's something going to be different. There's nothing that gives an indication that salvation is going to be offered to the Gentiles outside of the program of God dealing with the nation of Israel. When Paul says, my gospel, write the passage here.
on the board here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first four verses.
That's the gospel that he's making a reference to, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And it was buried. And he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures.
That's the gospel that saves someone. So that's the foundation that somebody has to have. Now, there is another presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for time's sake, we're only going to look at one passage of this. Let's go to John chapter number 1. We could spend messages going through some things related to this presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in John chapter 1, we'll start here at verse number 35. It says, again the next day after John stood two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, I went to that passage to show that there was an understanding that they had of the Lord Jesus Christ according to all the things that were laid out in prophecy, and that's the promise that there was going to be a Messiah. They could look back in the prophets, like for example in the book of Isaiah, and understand that there was a Messiah that was going to come. They could even read things of where Job talks about his Redeemer liveth. Moses identifies at the end of the book of Deuteronomy about things related to the rock that was going to kill. They had information all throughout their scriptures leading up to this, to where it was, should have been very clear to them who were alive during his earthly ministry that he was the Messiah. Now, when you look through, and this is where, for the sake of time, we're just going to kind of talk about these things, and even read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see all the things I'm going to talk about with this. When he's talking about the issue of salvation, one of the things that he says is that salvation is of the Jews. He's not talking about salvation being extended to Gentile nations. Salvation is of the Jews. An individual comes up to him and says to him, ask the question, what do I have to do to be saved? Probably the most important question someone could ever ask is, what do they have to do to be saved? And the answer that he gives isn't this. And he doesn't say, well, you know what? In about a year, I'm going to be, I'm going to be crucified, and you put your trust in the work that I'm doing, and the sin debt's going to be paid for you, and you're going to receive the salvation if I've done all the work. John may ask, what do I have to do to be saved? And he says, keep the commandments. He tells him to keep the law, to continue the program that had been laid out. And then,
gentleman says, well, which one? He gives them the information. And then the guy goes, well, you know, Lord, I've done all that from my youth up. So, what else do I have to do? The Lord Jesus said, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the guy looks at, I'm not doing that one. Especially the guy goes, I like all the stuff that I have. I'm going to keep what I have. Now, that issue of sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow him, that's a part of Israel's program. That you even see there in the early Acts period, even when Peter's proclaiming a gospel message and says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. After that happens, it identifies that there were 3,000 souls who were added to the church. So they're added to something that already was in existence there. And then the next thing it identifies with them is that they sold all that they had and they had all things common. They continued to follow the information that the Lord Jesus Christ had given them. Now, those today that would teach Acts chapter 2 verse 38 as the gospel for today kind of leave off that part. And they don't talk about the sell all that you have and give to the poor and have all things common. It's just here's salvation. That was a part of it. That's a clear contrast between the one saying, sell all that you have, give the poor, give all things common. And then you see the answers that the Lord, that Paul gives about some things. He tells someone, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work. He talks about how an individual is supposed to provide for their household. And if they don't, they're worse than an infidel. The answer that he gives, I think, is that it's not money is the root of all evil. The love of money. It's not the money itself that causes the problem. It's when somebody has that, I want more and more and more and more, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get that more and more and more. God's not saying, well, don't work, if you work hard and make $100,000 a year, there's something wrong with you. Well, he said, you're making $100,000 a year because you're doing all sorts of things just because you want that $100,000. Now you've got a problem. Because that's what you're doing, things that are contrary to the doctrine that's laid out. So Paul lays a foundation that we're to build upon. Before we get into the thing, I want to one more. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Read verses 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is, he came to be able to provide salvation. What happened here on the cross? Which Satan thought, this is
my greatest victory. He came here to try to redeem the earth. They killed him. They rejected him. I won.
Little did he know that, and what he thought was his greatest victory was really actually just the ultimate defeat for him. And now, everything just needs to play out according to all those scriptures that have been written.
But, and all this because he had no idea any of this. And Paul writes, had he known, he would have tried to have prevented the cross from happening. He wouldn't have been trying to get them to do it. He would have been, no, you don't offer him as a sacrifice. Don't, because it's going to cause this to happen. When you look at what Paul says here, and he says that, in this passage that, he obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, that pattern is not the road to, Paul on the road to Damascus. It's not the pattern waiting to see the Lord appearing to us in the air to give us salvation. It's the written word that we find in Romans 2:5, that is that pattern that's there for us. And when we look and understand some of the things that Paul writes and talk about related to our salvation,
first thing we see is how truly liberating it actually is for us.
When Paul can write in Colossians chapter 1 and talk about how we already have the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Forgiveness is already a present possession of the believer today.
The moment an individual puts their trust in this gospel, they're forgiven.
And that's such a liberating thing, especially when you look at what's written on this side. And how forgiveness is conditional on, I have to forgive others in order for myself to receive forgiveness. And not only do I have to do that, but my forgiveness isn't going to come until sometime out here. And those who are in this program, they were still waiting for their forgiveness. And Paul can say, we have it. We have it as a possession today. And to have that forgiveness, there's a big reason why we can have that forgiveness. And that's because the issue of sin has been taken care of. The sin that is the transgression of the law that leads to death, that leads to the wrath of God, that has been taken care of. Because we've been removed from the law. And if we've been removed from the law, we transgress something that's not even there. No. And if we can't transgress something that's not there, we can't commit that sin that would be put on our account that would lead to that death, which is the eternal separation from God. Now, the reality is we live in fleshly bodies, we are going to die. So that's not the death that's coming. It's that second death, the eternal separation from God. That's not part of, we don't even have to worry about that. And that thing when someone says, well, okay, you're saved.
Now what?
And you'll hear people use the phrase,
you save someone by grace, but you put them back under the law to get them to walk right. Because only the law is going to give them the information for someone and how they're supposed to live their life.
Paul identifies the problem with that and says that, you know,
the law, all the law really can do is point out to someone that you've failed and that you need a Savior to take care of the sin issue.
Now, saying all that, I want to go over to Romans chapter 14. And we're going here because, you know, the immediate question is, well, doesn't Paul still talk about an issue of sin? You know, if the sin issue's been taken care of, why does he still bring up that sin issue? And he brings it up because if we read the last verse of Romans chapter 14, it says, and if he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Now, Paul's identifying and really taking that definition of sin, which has been the transgression of the law, that sin's been taken care of. But he says there's something else.
That whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, earlier in our message, we talked about, you know, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God which is going to produce faith. So, I'm going to put it in here because we... We have to have the understanding of, and when we talk about the Word of God, write the vision in there. Because, you know, there are things that are written in the Word of God that don't apply directly to us. And for example, the dietary laws.
Written in the Word of God, but it does not apply to us today. That's part of Israel's program. And so, all those things that you like that are against that, against the dietary laws, and that the things of, you know, the lobster and the bacon and the catfish and all of those things that are, if we were under the law in Leviticus 11. We couldn't eat a single one of those things.
But we're not under that law. In fact, what Paul says is that, you know, what he tells us is good for food.
As long as you receive with prayer and thanksgiving, you can eat anything that you want.
Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what if I'm doing things that are contrary to the doctrine that's laid out,
I'm committing sin.
Now, the doctrine that's laid out, and I want to go over to Titus chapter number 2. And again, this is another one of these passages that, you know, will probably be familiar to us here, having gone through it at various times. So we're starting verse 11 of Titus 2. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, the grace of God, which brings salvation, the grace of God also teaches an individual both to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and it also teaches us to how to live a soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, when you read through Paul's epistles, use like, for example, the book of Ephesians, you see that Paul will lay out in those first few chapters, he starts laying out some doctrinal information, and then he'll switch from here's some doctrine to, okay, this is how the doctrine's going to play out in your life. And here's some practical information that you need to understand that, okay, you've got the doctrine. This is what your life's going to look like when you understand that doctrine. And that's where, when we talk, sometimes we go, well, you come here and it seems like it's just doctrine. When are you going to tell us how to live our lives? Believe it or not, when you're hearing the doctrine, you are being told how to live your life. Because when the doctrine comes in, it has an impact on the individual. And it's going to impact the life that you're going to live. Now, Paul had identified and said, be careful how you build upon this thing. And back in the pen, let's go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to he's actually going to talk about that building. Then we're going to pick up in verse 12. It says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, Paul's identifies six things and kind of breaks them into two groups here. Gold, silver, and precious stones, and there's wood, hay, and stubble. I drew them, or put it this way to make it easy to kind of show that he's really divided into two things. If the doctrine works out in my life the way it's supposed to, and I do the things that God intends for me, I'm building gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, when I don't, I build wood, hay, and stubble. Now, fire is going to try things. Now, what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when they're exposed to fire? Burns up
and focused on. When gold, silver, and precious stones are a source of fire, they don't burn up. They're refined. They're purified. So, and this is all talking about the judgment seat of Christ here. Now, if there's gold, silver, and precious stones left over, a person receives their reward. Now, if there's nothing left, the fire comes down and poof, everything's burned away. The person is still saved, yet still is by fire. And they're still saved because they put their trust in the gospel, and the Spirit acts as a seal to keep us as members of the body of Christ. Because, and I always say this, the reality is there was a way out. We would figure out how to get out of it. And it's nothing unique to us, because you go back into Israel's program, and every chance that they had to mess up, they messed up. Every time. In fact, even when they're getting the law, God says, I'm going to make this covenant with you. They haven't even heard it yet. Whatsoever you ask, we'll do it. Moses goes up. He's getting the information. And while he's getting the information, they're down there at the bottom of the mountain breaking the covenant that they already agreed to keep without hearing it. They're already breaking point one. They're not even going that far down the list. They're already breaking the very first part of this covenant. And Israel continuously broke that covenant. Did things to take themselves out of God's program. We can't get out of that program. This is why Paul can say the words that their foundation is sure. Because you put your trust in that gospel, you have their foundation there. Now it's up to all the members of the body of Christ to build upon their foundation. And this is why Paul, when it talks about his, and you look at how he prayed for them. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians 1, we're going to start here, verse number 9. Here's Paul praying for this church. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, when you see this, and he's going to continue on with that prayer, the first thing he's talking there and says, the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So a person's being filled with that understanding, and then the cause, the result of it's going to be, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. The information, what that information leads to,
And
things like, you know, the understanding you have in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20.
And how, when you look at that passage, it talks about how,
you know, the life we're living, it's not us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ living through us.
And when we understand that we're allowing that to happen, the result is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones being built. Where the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be built is in when we
are not allowing the Lord. It's not Christ living out of us anymore. It's me. And it's just me.
And if it's just me, this is all I can build. I can't build gold, silver, or precious stones. The only reason why these can be built, and this is the last verse that we're going to go to, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to read the last verse of this chapter, verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
The reason why we're able to build gold, silver, and precious stones is not because of anything of us. It's because of him and who he is and how he's living his life through us, when we're allowing it to happen. Our problem comes in when we don't want to let him do it, and we want to try to do it ourselves. When we do it ourselves, we're going to mess up, because there's nothing good. In fact, Paul identifies and says, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Indeed, there's nothing good. All this in him and his righteousness, that's where the gold, silver, and precious stones are going to happen.